and the voice to speak. One of my goals, from here on out, is to not drop my voice. It's been a goal for a while, but I'm going to make that public so you can, all of you can hammer me on that if I do it, okay? Let's pray. Father, we are here. We're mindful of you. Being a God who created everything good and declared that it is good. And Father, this morning I want to confess. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that quite often I tend to focus on things that are not the way I would have them be. There are times I even focus on things that are not the way you would have them to be. And although there is a truth there to acknowledge what is wrong, Father, we want to be a people of worship, a people of praise, a people of thanksgiving. And what I'm praying, Lord, this morning is that your Spirit will work through me, through these words, particularly these words of Scripture, to help shape us and form us to be a people who resound in praise to the glory of your name. I'm praying these things in your Son's name. Amen. Several years ago, I bought a sweater. I don't spend a lot of money on clothes. Everything I buy is on clearance. But it was a real nice sweater. I loved it. It was my favorite sweater. And I put it in my closet. I must have bought it during the summer, so I didn't have a chance to wear it until, you know, this is Florida. We don't wear it until deep into the fall. And so I pulled it out and somehow turned it on the back, and there was this little hole. Looked like a moth hole. It was in the back of my sweater. I hadn't even worn the sweater yet. And so I put it back on the shelf, and then we have our Christmas program. And I decided to wear it that night. I said, I'm going to wear it anyway. It's my favorite sweater. The hole wasn't that big, you know. So I put the sweater on, and after the Christmas program, somebody says, do you know there's a hole in the back of your... I said, no, I lied. I said, no, I didn't know that, because I didn't want to make it seem like I'm okay wearing holy clothes, you know. No, thank you. Thank you for telling me that. All right, so I said, okay. So I put it back on the shelf, and I said, okay, I love this sweater too much. I'm going to get it sewed. You know, you can sew it a little bit. And so somebody found the thread, and they sewed it. The next time I wore it, somebody said, do you recognize there's a stitch in the back of your sweater? So it just ruined that sweater for me. My favorite pair of shoes, bought a few years ago. I looked down. This is about a year ago. I see this huge scuff mark on the front toe of it. And every time I see those shoes, that's what I see. My car out there. I don't know if somebody keyed it at some point. It's not really bad, but there's a streak. And I saw it, and I said, well, I'm not getting another car, right, because of this. I'm not going to spend the money to get that painted over. But I cannot tell you, two or three people have said, do you recognize somebody has keyed that? I say all this. Because what they have in common is, you know, most of it is good. But there's that little scuff mark. There's that little hole, that little scratch. And it's like our eyes go to that. And that is a parable of, this is confession on my part, I'm just pretty sure in 200 people I'm not the only one. That's a parable for the way I often think. This past week, teaching at this conference, and we had a number of people there, and teaching with a couple of other guys, and we had prepared for months for this. We were Google chatting, videoing. One guy lives down in Tampa, the other lives out in Dallas. And so we get our presentation together, and we take turns, and we're teaching, and we do the Q&A, the question and answer session. There were two or three questions, and the people had, the questions were along the same lines, and it was a gap in our thinking, in our presentation. And honestly, I didn't have an answer for them. And we didn't have an answer for them. And so after that presentation, it didn't matter the fact that we had several people come up and tell us, that was really good, that was helpful. Even some of the people who were frustrated that we couldn't answer, they even told us, that was good. That didn't matter. I go home. I wasn't home. I was going way back up to the dorms. And I'm laying there, and I couldn't for the next day and a half. I kept focusing on that hole. The gap. Now, this is what bothers me. This is where the confession comes in. Is I don't just do that with my favorite sweater. I don't just do that with my shoes. I don't just do that with my car or when I give a presentation. I do that with people that I love dearly. God has blessed me with a wonderful family, a beautiful church, and great friends. And far too often, although 90% of it is good, 95% of it is good, my eyes and my thoughts tend to zero in on that scuff mark, on that hole, on that scratch. As we've said it before, the Bible does not start at Genesis 3. So when we are relating with people, even people who are outside of Christ, we don't start out pointing out their sin. The Bible starts with Genesis 1. God created everything, including human beings, and saw that it was good. So you start with Genesis 1. Then Genesis 3 is a reality. We're all affected by the fall. We're all sinners. We all have some gaping holes, some things that should not be. That's a reality. But far too many times I have allowed the fallenness of the people that I share life with. And I don't just do this with others. I do it with myself a lot. I am fair. Okay. But far too often I have allowed the Genesis 3 aspects of who I am and who they are to eclipse the goodness of who God has created them to be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. And just in case I'm so sleepy that I don't make my point, this is my point. It is your choice. It is my choice whether or not we give thanks in all circumstances. But it's God's will it's His will that we do. It's your choice, but it's God's will. Okay? It's your choice what you focus on, but it's God's will that you give thanks for what is good. It's your choice what you choose to pay attention to, but it's God's will that you and I meditate on the good and not the bad. It's your choice, but it's God's will. Verse 16, Paul says, rejoice always. We can all memorize at least one verse today. Rejoice always. And what I want you to recognize is that Paul is saying this where? Where is he writing this from? He's in prison. Right? He's in prison, and you have to understand something. It's not one of our prisons that's air conditioning. That's air conditioning, and you get 3 meals a day. Okay? All right, I've been to Greece, and they've shown us what those prisons look like. I mean, it's stone, this little cramped space, and they didn't have mattresses. They gave you stone to sleep on. And quite often, you had to arrange for somebody, hopefully somebody would bring you food, or you had to try to barter with someone. Paul is not in a comfortable situation when he says, rejoice always. Remember that in verse 18 when he says, give thanks in all situations. But this isn't new for Paul. This isn't new for God's people. We remember way back in Acts chapter 16, in verse 25, we read, Paul and Silas, they are worshiping and praising God while they are in the jail cell. God's people give testimony to Him when we are worshiping and giving thanks when we are in bad circumstances. Because what that does, let's be clear on this. When we practice giving thanks in bad circumstances, what that does is it says that all of the idols of our culture, all of the idols in the world are a lie, and God is greater than they are. So we know money and security is an idol for many people. For a lot of us, it's an idol. What I mean by idol is anything that you put in the place of God, anything you trust in more than God, anything that gives you more joy than God, anything that gives you more security than God, anything that is more at the core of your identity, anything than God. That's an idol. So we all have several idols that compete with our attention. Behind every sin is an idol. And so somebody loses their job, they lose money, they lose security. Yet in the midst of that, they rejoice and they find ways to be thankful because of God. What's that is telling the world that God is greater than the idol of money and security. I have a close friend of mine who, comes from a messed up family. Messed up family. You know, during the holidays, we talk about how good it is for people to come together with family. And it's good if your family is good. Right? But, good grief. We know the reason a lot of people commit suicide during the holidays. It's because the Hallmark commercials and what we say in the pulpit quite often does not match their experience at all. Yet this friend who has an abusive mother and a neglectful father and brothers and sisters who turn on each other, this friend worships God anyway and has found a way to deal with the reality, calling wrong what's wrong, but being thankful to God. And what they're doing, and I told them this, is that they are giving the lie of the idol of family, that family is good, but it cannot take the place of God. And I told her, even if she had a good father does not replace our Heavenly Father. And even if you have a good brother and sister, that good brother and sister cannot replace our older brother, Jesus Christ. Rejoicing always is a work of the Spirit in our hearts, and it gives great testimony to God. Verse 17, Paul tells us to pray continually. And this is what I want to do here. I want us to recognize that when Paul says pray continually, that is in between. Verse 17 is in between verse 16 and verse 18. That's brilliant, isn't it? Okay, let's keep that in mind. When he says pray continually, he's saying here, I want you to continue to be in conversation with God. And within this context, to continue giving thanks to God for who he is. Amen. Prayers of thanksgiving are just as important as prayers of petition, asking God for something. Dante Rossetti, hundreds of years ago, said that the worst moment for an atheist is when he is really thankful and has no one to thank. C.S. Lewis said the same thing when he was an atheist. There were times, some atheists have pushed back on this statement and said, yeah, we thank the people who made it happen. But C.S. Lewis talked about there were times in his life when good things happened and there was no human being who he could even attribute it to. And there was this gap. There was this missing gap. Paul says, I want us to continue with in conversation with God. And part of that needs to be giving thanks to God. Verse 18, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. And let's keep in mind here that Paul didn't say give thanks for all circumstances. He said give thanks in all circumstances. And there is a difference. There is a difference. And I can categorize this in my mind in two ways, how we can give thanks in all circumstances. One is simply this. The truth of the gospel itself, the truth of the goodness of God and what God is going to do, the fact that God has already brought his son to live, teach us how to live as human beings were meant to live. The fact that Jesus gave us the example, the fact that Jesus loved us enough to die on the cross for our sins, the gospel doesn't end there. No, it doesn't. The fact that Jesus has gone to be with the Father and he's coming back to reclaim the goodness of God's creation, none of that changes. It doesn't matter what happens in our circumstances, none of that changes. We can always give thanks for that. This morning I was just thinking during the communion, I'm so thankful that I'm at a church that does communion every week. And they don't ask me, so did you have a good week? Right? See, every week I'm reminded that if nothing else, I can be thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a constant. So at one level, we can give thanks in all circumstances simply for who God is and what God has done. But there's also another level here. I'm going to put another category of thanksgiving where we look around and we don't focus on the scratch, but we look at the whole picture. We don't focus on the whole. We glance around at the other things that are good. Hold 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and turn to Philippians chapter 4. I've made this point before here, but I think it's worth saying again. Philippians chapter 4 has some of the more famous verses from Paul. Philippians 4. Once again, where did Paul write Philippians? He was in jail. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice always in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be made evident to all. The Lord is near. And I want you to notice this. We're going to read one other passage here in a few minutes. Scripture keeps saying when we learn how to worship, when we learn how to give thanks to God, it affects the way we treat other people. Verse 6 and verse 7, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, but in every situation, in all circumstances, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Paul is saying the exact same thing here. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will give your hearts and your minds, will guard, your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then verse 8 and verse 9, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, I want you to do what? I want you to think about these things. We've talked about the importance of meditation here. When I did a sermon years and years ago on meditation, I took it from the Psalms. A number of people came up to me, that's New Age stuff. That's Eastern stuff. I said, no, that's actually biblical stuff, right? Remember, the Jewish people, Jesus actually came from the East, so we shouldn't be too surprised, right? Think on these things. Verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, Paul is writing from prison, I want you to put this into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now we love those verses. We put them on plaques and hang them on our walls. What we forget, I'm going to sound like an old fogey here, okay? I'm okay with that. This is why it's also, I have an iPhone, I have a Kindle, you know I read my Bible in other, okay, electric formats. I don't have a problem with that. But it's good to have a book. It is good. I'm going to tell you why. One reason. Well, I'm going to give you two reasons. One is, well, I'm not going to go there. one thing is that you read a passage and it lets you see really quickly what else is around it. Okay, that's a good thing. And I'm going to tell you why that's important here. Because if you look at Philippians chapter 4, if you go up to verse 2, you see what I've told you before, I think, is the reason why Paul writes the letter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He goes on to say that these two women, he wants the whole church to help them. You have to understand, they're reading this letter to the church. Can you imagine that? We had a letter from the Apostle Paul, and Paul says, help Eric and Phil get along, okay? It's like he calls you out, right? And I want you all to help them do that. If you go back and you read Philippians, from the Christ hymn, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, he says before then, if you want to make my joy complete, be of this mind with one another. Don't think more highly of yourself than you should. To the example of Timothy and Epaphras, all of this, I think these are examples for Euodia and Syntyche to follow. And Paul is using that leverage of him being in prison. He says, listen, if I can rejoice and I'm in prison, certainly you two can get along. I think he's writing this for Euodia and Syntyche. So when he gets down here, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, I think he's saying, listen, I want you two to reflect on each other. Whatever is true and noble and right about Euodia, Syntyche, I want you to think on these. And Syntyche, whatever is lovely and whatever is admirable, excellent, praiseworthy about Euodia, Syntyche, I want you to think on these things. And the peace of God will be with you. The reason many of us don't have peace is because what we focus on in relation to other people that we share life with. Rowan Williams said this, the hardest place to live is right where you are. Thanksgiving, what I've learned, thanksgiving and praise is like a muscle. We have to work that muscle to get it stronger. And the only way you can get a muscle stronger is if you put the opposite pressure against it. And so when we are in circumstances that we do not like, it's during those moments when we really want to just, I'm not saying we shouldn't get out of certain circumstances. Certainly we should if we can. But Viktor Frankl, a Jewish thinker and writer who was in the concentration camps, said this, it is when we are in those situations that we cannot change, that we have to decide whether or not we will change. Verse 18, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Let me just say it again. It's your choice. It's your choice what you focus on, but it's God's will that you be a person that gives thanks. Amen. It's your choice, but it's God's will. This is the end of the sermon, the practical part. This is the spiritual practice that I decided I'm going to start. I said I'm going to start it this Sunday because I want to start it with as many of you who are willing to join me in this. There's a book by a woman named Ann Voskamp. I have not read the book. I haven't read it. Probably I'm not going to read it. But I remember looking at the back of it. And this is a mother, a young mother of six children. Now, when I meet a young mother of six children, whatever she says do from the Lord, I'm going to probably do, okay? If she can do a certain spiritual discipline, then certainly I can as well. She was challenged to write down 1,000 things she was thankful for. Not 100. 1,000 things she was thankful for, to write them down. So what I decided to do, and I'm going to invite you to do this, I'm going to try to do write down 10 different things every day. 100 days. For some of you, it might be better to do just 5 things for 200 days. Let's kind of stretch it out. And what I want you to do, what I'm inviting you to do with me, is to pray, to journal, and to share. To pray, to journal, and to share. One more time. To pray, to journal, and to share. Pray that the Holy Spirit will open up our eyes so that we can actually find 1,000 things to be thankful for. And let's get practical here. I want to challenge you to find at least 50 things to be thankful for about your spouse. I really put down 100, but I'm single, and I'm probably way more too romantic than I should be, right? So let's start out with 50, okay? I want you to find 50 things to be thankful for about your spouse and write that down. 50 things. If your parents are still alive, or even if they aren't alive, 50 things about your parents. Parents, 50 things about each of your children. 50 things about this church. 50 things about your closest friends. I almost put your job there, but I like, don't push too hard, okay? I want you to pray about it, then I want you to write it down. That's what I mean by journaling. If you're a manly man, you say, "I don't journal." Just write it down somewhere, okay? I want you to write these down and make it a habit every day to write these down. Make a list so that you can go back and review it. Also, I want you to make a list so you can share that with these other people. Pray, journal, and share. If you are a family that has dinner together, set up a time where you share what you're thankful for at that dinner table. And this is one of the reasons I want us to extend it. Don't just go home and try to get down 100 today and then 100 tomorrow. Stretch this out so you can have more time to share it. Share it with people at your jobs, right? Just share what I'm thinking. Say, my crazy preacher, he is having us write down 1,000 things to be thankful for. You might want to practice this. There's nothing inherently religious about it, but it is for us because we're giving thanks to God, and that may open up conversation. Share with people at your job, small groups. We have small groups meeting on Wednesday evenings. I'm thankful. Jeff has been in the little group that I'm in on Wednesday evenings, so I've gotten to know Jeff's heart. And thankful for you, brother. And what this is going to do is this is going to help shift our focus on not just viewing the holes or the scratches or the scuffs, but it'll shift our conversations as well. Have a dinner date once a week. At least once a month, where you share 5 things you are thankful for the other. Just do 5. And then have another day, right? Keep doing that for a while. I'm trying to, for you sisters out there, I'm trying to get you at least 10 dates, okay? Okay? Man, please, 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 tell your kids. Tell your kids 5 things at a time that you are thankful for, right? Spread it out. Spread it out, right? I still remember the times. I'm I saw my parents this week. They came out to spend time with me at the conference. And, you know, one of the reasons I was happy to see them is because when I was younger, they told me things that they were thankful for and shared with the church. We're at a point right now we need people to share that with the church. And this is the goal, to be a biblical people, to be a people who are biblical, who recognizes the Bible starts in Genesis 1, where God declares things are good, and it ends in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, when God is going to reclaim his creation, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. But to practice joy and to practice thanksgiving to God, and that does something to our hearts. We've said it here before. Everybody is being spiritually formed, not just people who are sitting in churches. That everything we practice shapes us. The fact that I love Subway cookies, I practiced that for years, and that shaped me. Right? Same thing is true with our attitudes. It shapes us. And the other thing, we need to shift our focus to start looking for the good, and this is what I'm excited about. The reason I'm going to do 10, I'll see how that goes. I might have to do 5. But I want to get up in the morning and recognize, okay, you're going to have to start looking for things, different things to be thankful for. And that won't be hard. And the third reason I want us to do this is so that we can share the good with others. Our conversations need to be more centered on what we are thankful for God. Let's pray. Father, we are here and I am thankful for you. I am thankful, Lord, that you are the God who puts words on my heart, that you remind me of these scriptures that call us to live out your will, and we recognize this morning that one clear will that you have for all of us is that we rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Father, we know that we are going to need nothing less and the work of your Holy Spirit to help us do this, to practice this throughout the rest of the summer, the rest of the fall, in a way that will transform our hearts. Lord, I'm praying for the marriages that need this, the marriages where we need to hear from each other so many things that we are thankful for. Father, I'm praying for the parent and child relationships that need this. I'm praying, Lord, that you will give us the courage of heart to love each other well, though it will feel awkward for many of us. Father, I'm praying that during this spiritual practice, we will be a people who will come to give you glory and honor and praise simply for who you are. That a number of those things we list down as 1,000, some of those will simply be aspects of your beauty and your majesty and your goodness. But we'll also be able to point other people to reasons why they ought to worship and praise you. I'm praying this morning, Lord, that Chris and Mike will not be our only worship leaders. That as a result of this practice, we will all be able to lead each other into worship and praising you. Lord, I'm praying all of these things, trusting that your Spirit is still at work today. Praying these things in your Son's name. Amen. Please stand up. Right here.